Well, let's begin. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for you, the Father, and you, Lord Jesus, the Son, and you, Holy Spirit. And as we today continue in Romans chapter 8 and all about the Spirit, more said about the Spirit in chapter 8 of Romans than in any other chapter in the Bible. And so reveal to us just two verses today, Lord, but as the Holy Spirit is helping us and why and the nature of that help and also making intercession and what that means for us and to us. It's beautiful, Lord, absolutely, phenomenally beautiful. Help us to grasp it, Lord, as maybe never before, Lord, as you would reveal your truth to us. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Well, first, a number of you have asked about the trip, and I just wanted to thank you for praying, and it was a glorious example of prayer. I wish you could all go on at least one trip in your life where you have just so much prayer support that you're just kind of floating out there, it seems like. I mean, you know, we run into brick walls, you know, frequently throughout the day. But on that kind of a trip, you don't even slow down because you know by the time you get there, it's going to be gone. It's that remarkable. And the Lord is doing all kinds of divine appointments and things. And I mean, you're just a pawn just out there being used by the Lord, but you don't even know what's going on. And you don't even know what you've said. Mm-hmm. People will say, oh, wow, that was a beautiful thing you said. I don't even remember what I said, you know. So really, it was a Balaam's donkey, although, you know, I only had two legs. But other than that, I was Balaam's donkey all the way. And coming home, as I'd mentioned before, I was going to come home Mr. Grump. Actually, the trip went by like that. It was amazing. 33 and a half hours coming home, and it went by like that. And the first 6.5 hours, Bishkek to Istanbul, I got the King James audio on my iPhone, so I listened from Genesis 1 through almost to the end of Leviticus on the first leg. And so hearing the Word of God and just, you know, dozing off and on kind of a thing. And the time went by so quickly, and it was just truly amazing. So thank you for praying. I was very encouraged. I had been to the Ukraine, to the National Conference, 8 years ago, 2002. And then it was pretty much a Western-flavored Christian conference with the speakers all speaking English and the praise songs primarily in English. And now the transition has been made. You know, the Markeys who started that church is so faithful. For 15 years they were there. But they established that work, and the work is prospering. We've got about 12 active. We've got a few more smaller, but 12 significant active Calvaries in Ukraine now. And they're all pastored by national pastors, except one pastor. And so the speakers this time, I was the only one that didn't speak Russian. Everybody else spoke Russian. So, and all the praise music is all in Russian. And it really is a Ukrainian movement now, but the commonality is the Word of God. And to see the people, I saw some of the people I'd seen 8 years ago, but to see how the Word of God, and the whole Word of God, because nowhere in the world can you find the whole Word of God being taught, almost nowhere. Nobody's planting churches to speak of. There's a lot of mission organizations out there doing a lot of good things with orphanages and all that kind of thing, but they're not planting churches. And what's going to change a person's life is the Word of God. Yeah, feeding the poor and feeding the hungry and all that's good, but unless you change their heart and change their life, they're going to be hungry tomorrow, they're going to be thirsty tomorrow, they're going to be out of clothes tomorrow. They need the Word of God. And it's hard work. And so the Markeys were there like between 6 and 7 years without really much to show for their work. And people were saying, you're wasting your time, nothing's happening over there, and so forth. But they were faithful to the Lord, and now, we've got, at the conference we had, between 400 and 500 coming from the various Calvaries came to that meeting, and to see generally speaking, in-depth awareness of the Word is just beautiful. So then I went to Kyrgyzstan, and that's where the Markies went after Kiev. They felt that the expansion was going beyond the country's borders, so they went clawing over to Kyrgyzstan, which is at the end of the world from our standpoint. It's 14 hours time difference from here. If you go east, it's, of course, 10. If you go that way, it's only 24 hours. You can't be more than that. But it's about 10,000-mile flight, something like that. And so it's bordering on the western edge of China and just north of Tajikistan, which is just north of Pakistan. And just west of that is Uzbekistan, and then west of that is Afghanistan. So it's right in those seven stands. They're all Muslim, 98% Muslim. And yet we've got over 200 now in the Calvary there in Bishkek, which is under 3 years old, which is phenomenal. But it's surprising also that about 50 in that fellowship came out of a faith prosperity church, which was going great guns, and then the pastor got in total immorality and the church folded. But these people are so wounded. They are so wounded. They've been under such bondage in that because they've been taught God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be well. And if you're poor or you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. Now, these are people who are, not all of them in Kyrgyzstan are poor, but the rank and file of the Kyrgyz are poor. So if you're poor and you come to the Lord thinking that it's going to make you rich and you stay poor, it doesn't take too long where you get burned out on that kind of a thing. And there's such legalism. They were supposed to make signs from Ephesians 6, righteousness and truth and peace, and put them on their shirts or put them on their clothes each day. What foolishness, right? You think that's going to make you righteous to put a piece of paper on that says righteous? Other things, they were supposed to really work on loving themselves, because it tells you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't love yourself, how can you love your neighbor? Well, any fool knows that we all love ourselves. I mean, even the total pagan loves himself. And things like that. And we were supposed to bind and loose and all this stuff. And then demons. Everybody's got all these demons. And so whatever your problem is, you got a demon. You got to come to the church and be exercised of your demon. And so these poor people just so hurt. Now, though, they're getting the whole counsel of God, and they're getting stronger, and they're getting their minds off themselves and onto the Lord. So it was very encouraging. It was like going and looking at, if you'd go around the world and look at investments, right? This was the best investment that you could ever see, because it's the people's lives being changed and their eternity being changed. And so I'm more convinced than ever that in meeting the Great Commission of making disciples is so, 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 so important. There's all of the Campus Crusades and the Youth with a Mission and the various organizations out there, and they're doing some great things, but they're primarily involved with evangelism. Evangelism is okay. That's the first step. You got to take the first step, no question about that. But if that's your only step, it doesn't do much good. You have thousands of people receiving the Lord, and you go back 6 months later, you can't find a believer. That's typically what happens. So you've got to get them into a church, and then it's a long-term relationship. It's that relationship of building trust and demonstrating the Lord's love. It doesn't just happen in 2 weeks or 2 hours. It's month after month after month. And the sheep start to get fed and start to get fatter spiritually and then start to reproduce. So the best thing Calvary Chapel, in my opinion, has going for it is that we want to plant churches and we want to continue to teach the whole counsel of God. So I urge you, on our missionaries, pray for the ones who are pastoring churches. I think they need our prayers more than anybody else. And I think the effectiveness of the church on an ongoing basis does more to change lives than anything else. Amen. Than anything else. So, but thank you for your prayers. It was great. It was just a blessing to be there. And Well, let's get on into our study today. We're in Romans chapter 8 still, and this is lesson number 30. For those of you who are new today, we've had 29 lessons already in Romans, and so you'd think we'd get it by now, but we're still getting it, and today we're only going to look at two verses. Verses 26 and 27. Now, before I read those verses with you, I just have a few questions. Verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps." What verses do you think are referred to in the likewise and in the also? In other words, what is the context of these two verses? How do they fit? And the reason I bring that up is because you will find almost all the commentators, I think, take a view that is not the best view. And so I'll tell you about that. Second question, in verse 26, it refers to our weaknesses. What does that refer to? What are our weaknesses? And then the follow-up questions, who are you trusting, and are you trusting in yourself or in the Lord? Next question, our infirmities or weaknesses may lead us to sin, but are our infirmities in and of themselves sinful? No. Will we ever stop being weak until the Lord comes again?
Yep.
Okay, good. All right, well, we can adjourn this class. You guys know everything about this anyway. Okay, here's a good one. In verse 26, it ends by saying, "But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Whose groanings are referred to in verse 26?
Holy Spirit.
You think God groans? Okay, well, I'm glad you got an opinion. We'll see whether you still have the same opinion when we're done. And next question. When a lawyer addresses the court in behalf of his client, which of the Trinity's work is illustrated here? Okay, one of the answers is right. The second one, when the lawyer instructs the clients as to what to say, whom is illustrated?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah. We'll look at that. We'll look at verses which say that Jesus is in the throne room of God pleading our defense. But we'll also see the Holy Spirit is helping us by speaking to us and giving us words of wisdom and so forth. And so there's a little difference there. They're both God, and so they both intercede before God because they're God interceding for us. But I think there is a little difference there, I believe, in what the Son does, in the personages of the Trinity, what the Son does and what the Spirit does. Okay, we're going to look at seven things in these two verses. We're going to look at the context or the setting of these two verses regarding prayer. We're going to look at the condition which necessitates the prayer by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the cause, why it's so essential. We're going to look at the consequences on our lack of knowledge about what and why is are happening in the trials and sufferings in our lives. We're going to look about the way the Holy Spirit works in us. Two ways we're told here in these two verses, helping us and making intercession. Then we're going to look at why we can have confidence in what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. Obviously, He's God, so no reason we wouldn't. But we see that He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And then we see finally the conclusion that we can draw, that He makes intercession for us. How? According to the will of God. And so when somebody is praying for you according to the will of God, is that something good or not? I mean, that is the best. You can't get better than that. Well, we're only going to look at these two verses today. Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the minds of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So first let's look at the context. The normal rule in context is look at the verses preceding the area where you're in and consider those. If we do that, we see in verses 24 and 25, we were saved in this hope. This is the hope that we have in the Lord. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what is seen, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps. Do you think that those verses are the direct context we're talking about here?
Hear what the
Amen. And look at the next verse, 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness. And look back in verse 11. Spirit dwelling in you will give you life to your mortal bodies. We see the Spirit helping us. Now we go, I think, directly from verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, and then boom, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now it is true that we have this hope, but if you just compare the Spirit, who is God, has God got the same relative ability to help, likewise, as our hope in Christ? I don't think the two are even close. I think the ability of God compared to our hope, I mean, they're poles apart. So I don't think the likewise fits with the power of the Spirit working for us versus our hope in Christ. Yes, I hope our hope is strong, but our faith is not as strong as God, is it? I don't think so. Maybe yours is, but mine isn't. So I think the context here is it goes back to previous helps, of which 16 was one of the verses, and Mike mentioned 15 as well, the Spirit of Adoption. 11 is another one. Now, the other context aspect is to look what comes after this. What comes after this? What's Romans 8:28? Anybody ever heard of Romans 8:28? That's one of our favorite verses in the whole Bible, isn't it? For we know that all things work together for good. Why do we know that? Because of these two verses we're looking at today. So when we start to get these two verses in context, it starts to make all kinds of additional sense as opposed to just the two verses set apart without any contextual aspects whatsoever. So that's the setting of the context. And the other word that really is important there is the word also. It has to be another example of the Holy Spirit helping us because it says it also helps. If it didn't have also in there, it could be kind of a brand new subject. But it says also helps. So, referring back to where the Spirit has helped before. Likewise, the Spirit also helps. And then we want to look at the condition which makes it necessary for the Spirit to pray for us. And what is that condition? Well, it says in our weakness, that can be either singular or plural. In some of the early translations, that was singular. It was usually translated infirmity, at least in the Old King James. In the New King James, it's translated weakness. But the Greek aspect of that word, it means no strength whatsoever. You and I, in our own self, have no strength whatsoever. So you find me somebody who's walked with the Lord for maybe 30, 40, 50 years, and they maybe read the Bible 100 times, and their faith is really strong, and their knowledge of the Word is perfect, they will still be without strength. And God leaves us in that body without strength. Why? So we can depend on Him. So we can't get along an hour without Him. Now, another reason we need Him is because we've talked about this before a lot. He leaves us in bodies that still sin, right? And we will not be out of a sin. We will not have a sin-free body until we get a glorified body. So we sin and mess up. We need to come to the Lord. But in addition to that, we're weak. And in addition to that, we're going to see now in trials and afflictions and difficulties in our lives, we don't know what's going on. Think of Job. He didn't know what was going on, did he? And so what happens here, we need the assurance of God working for us and helping us, that is the believers, and we're told here that's exactly what happens. So the condition that necessitates the prayer then is our weakness. Just a few of uses of this word. If we go back to the beginning of this chapter in Romans 8:3, we read about what the law could not do in it that was weak through the flesh. There's that same word, infirmity or weakness. It was weak through the flesh in Romans 8:3. Is a use of that word. If we go back to Matthew 26, we read the following, referenced by Jesus here, which is the same word again used in Matthew 26:41, when Jesus is in the garden praying, and he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh is weak. We talked about this before. We know that that is just one of the awesome prayers in the Bible. We'll refer to it again a little bit later in another example. But we see that the disciples were simply told to watch and pray, lest they fall into temptation. And of course, they went to sleep. And of course, we see ourselves in the same light. Are we watching and praying? Or are we falling asleep? Because we're told to watch, for we know not what hour he's returning. So we see here the weakness. Then in Romans 3, we also have that reference. In Hebrews 5:2, turn to there. We have another reference here. Now we want to get into another thing as far as weakness. And that we have, we're going to talk now in Hebrews 5 about the high priest. How could we have a high priest that's weak? Isn't he the one with all the fancy robes and the holiness to the Lord? And he's got the Urim and the Thummim, and he's got all these stones on his shoulder. And I mean, he's in the tabernacle, and he's been anointed with oil and blood and everything else. And shouldn't he be strong? Isn't he going to represent the nation before God? Well, maybe you think so, but what does it say in Hebrews 5:1? For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. All right, we understand that. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to, there's that word, infirmities or weakness. So, one of the things, don't be misled by pastors who hide behind big crosses or hide behind great fancy robes or who hide behind many degrees. Maybe they have 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 degrees. The more you try to hide behind man-made things, chances are the further away you get from having compassion to the people that you're serving, right? And so we see our Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect high priest. He was perfect man, perfect God. And yet he was tempted in all points as we are. So he was totally compassionate, wasn't he? I mean, nobody had the compassion in the Bible that we see that Jesus had. He would always see the need. He always had compassion for the need, didn't he? And how callous we get, I thought Brian made a good point the other night about, sometimes we have people who are, like a Hannah with Elkanah crying out, and Eli sees her praying but nothing coming out of her lips, so he assumes she's drunk, right? And how we see people sometimes at church, and they're desperate for the Lord, but we tell them to sit down and quiet down. You're disturbing everybody, right? And it's very easy for us to become callous, I think, and overlook those who are really seeking the Lord. Or maybe they just come to you and they want to pray with you, and you say, take care, may God bless you, I'm running, I want to get to the car, I want to get to the parking lot, I want to beat the traffic, and blah, 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 And maybe that doesn't fit any of you, probably doesn't, but we see here the weakness that we have, and we're all basically a member of the royal priesthood, right? So we're all priests, so even these terms fit us, don't they? Now, because of our infirmities, we are ill-advised to trust ourselves, and yet how many of us are trusting ourselves? And when we come to the Lord, it's pretty much all trusting ourselves, because before we receive the Lord, we're not trusting him for anything, are we? Really? But that's when we die to self and become alive in Christ. Now we need to make that change of trusting the Lord instead of trusting ourselves. And, I can just, think of the children of Israel when they went into the land of Israel. God led them into taking this huge walled city, Jericho. Had higher walls maybe than any other city they ever took. But that was their first one. And man, the walls fell down. And wow, we're great, aren't we? Well, we conquered that city. And now here's Ai up on the hill. And they say, well, that's just a little town. We don't need to send everybody up. We just pick up a few guys and send them up there. They'll take care of that. No prayer, no anything. Plus there was sin in the camp, right? From Achan. And boom, they lost. They got beaten. So now what's Joshua do? He's down on his face crying. And what's God say? Get up off your face, in effect. And, look to me and get going again, really. Elijah, the same way. When he went down and he was down in the cave, right? And he's feeling sorry for himself. I'm the only one you have left, Lord, and they're going to kill me. What did God say? 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go back, and you're going to anoint this king. You're going to do that. You're going to do these various things. And a replacement. You're going to anoint a replacement. And so that was kind of exciting in a way, because it could show Elijah that the work was going to continue without him, you know, which is great. Okay, so we are weak, and we need to trust the Lord. Now, let me ask you this question. On the other side of this issue, let's say, now I know all of us sin every day. And if you say you don't, then you're sinning even another sin of lying. And Colossians tells us, believers, stop lying. Because we, none of us totally tell the truth. None of us totally are thankful. None of us totally are without prayerlessness. None of us totally are really sensitive and really care about others more than ourselves. None of us are really totally showing all humility to all men, as we're told to do in Titus. And so, but let's say you do pretty well. Let's say you don't, you know, decapitate your wife or anything like that, and you don't cut anybody off on the freeway, and I mean, you know, you've had a whole good weekend here, right? Mm-hmm. Now here you are on Tuesday morning, you know, really, Lord, haven't sinned much Saturday or Sunday or Monday. Now what's going to happen? Satan's going to come along and tell you this. Hey, you're stronger now. You're a lot stronger because you're walking with the Lord, and you ought to feel good about yourself, right? What a lie that is, because you're totally weak. Whether you're sinning or you're not sinning, you're totally weak. That's what the Bible tells us, because we're totally weak. We're totally without strength. The Holy Spirit is going to help us. Is going to help us. Now, third thing I want to look at here is, what is the cause that makes the prayer of the Holy Spirit for you and I so essential? Well, we read here, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Notice that verse well, because I will submit that every single one of us starts to pray as soon as we have a big problem in our life, and we start to pray for the what's and the why's and the way out of this thing. And I know this is just temporary, because the Lord wouldn't allow this to continue. And I know that even though I have cancer, I know He's going to heal me right away. He wouldn't want me to remain sick. That's impossible, because He's going to heal me. Well, maybe. But what the Bible says here, we don't know what. Now, in the Greek, there's a definite article there in front of what, the what. And it may make more sense to you if we do not know the what we should pray for. This is not, as a lot of commentators will tell you, we don't know how to pray. This is not the issue here. It's not knowing how to pray, although we have in other places with the model prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. But this is not how to pray. This is what to pray for. What do you pray for when you're in serious trouble? Well, we got some examples here. These may be things that we might pray for. First, turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 is about Apostle Paul. Now, most of us, I think, would agree that Paul knows how to pray, doesn't he? I mean, can you imagine authoring the prayers that he authored in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Colossians 1? I mean, they're unbelievable prayers. So he's got a thorn in the flesh, right? So he's going to pray now three times to the Lord to have that thorn removed. Well, does the Lord remove it? Why not? Why would he leave this thorn in the flesh for Paul? I mean, Paul is supposed to spread the gospel to all the Gentiles. You want to slow him down with a thorn in the flesh? Well, let's read it. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." Why? "Lest I should be exalted above measure." So maybe you're going through some really tough times right now to bring you down a notch. Maybe you've been exalting yourself above measure or whatever. This is what happened to Paul. So the first thing we typically do is to pray, "Lord, take this away from me." Right? And Paul says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me," or it might be taken from me. And what was God's answer? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. There's that same word again. I would rather boast in my weaknesses, totally without strength. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, can you say that? James tells us, count it all joy when you fall in various trials. And here it says, Paul says, I take pleasure, therefore, in my weaknesses, in my infirmities, in reproaches. How thankful are you when you're reproached? Do you even know what reproach means? It means put down. Does anybody like to be put down for your stand in Christ? I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. Wow. But look at this. It's for Christ's sake. It's not your suffering because of your own, well, I'm going to go lie on a bed of nails today. And, you know, the Lord's really going to bless me. Now, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being persecuted for Christ's sake. We're talking about being in distress for His sake. We're talking about reproaches for His sake. We're talking about the weaknesses. But it says He takes pleasure in these. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Don't forget that. You are weak, but when you're weak in Christ, you become strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Of course, John 15:5 says, abide in me, my word abides in you, for without me, you can do nothing, nothing, nothing. So, one of the what's, we don't know what to pray for, but typically what we pray for in times of distress or trouble is, Lord, take it away from me. And I will almost guarantee you that 90% of the people that come to you for prayer, or may ask for prayer, all want it to be taken away. They all want whatever they got to be taken away. Well, be careful when you pray for that. It may not be what God wants. If you would have prayed for Paul and that his thorn be taken away, that's not what God's answer was it? Okay, another one is, give me what I want, Lord. Give me what I want. Anybody ever prayed that? Yeah. I doubt it. You're probably too spiritual to pray that. Well, look at Deuteronomy 3. Look at Deuteronomy 3. We got a great example here of Moshe. You know, the wonderful leader, our wonderful leader, Moses. The most meek of all men, we read. Of course, I think he wrote that, but no, I just don't. No, he was called the most meek of all men. Wonderful man, and I shouldn't make any joke at all. But we do see an interesting aspect of his prayer here. And Moses knows how to pray, because he's going to pray a prayer here that's a model prayer, really. But it's a prayer, give me what I want. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, 23, we read, now they have just had two great defeats. They've defeated King Sihon and they've defeated King Og. So after 40 years in the wilderness, now God is starting to give them great victory. And Moses is really, now he's already struck the rock a second time before this. And there's a lesson right there for you and I. How many of us Christians, we're asking something that we're not sure that it's the Lord's will, and maybe we even kind of know it's not, but we ask anyway, and then he answers the prayer. Mm-hmm. Well, I knew what I was asking was right. Look at whatever. Yeah, man, this is all these things happening here. I was right all along. Is that what's happening here with Moses? We'll see. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, now, the Lord gave him water so Moses could you know, be partially, personally self-justified in saying, well, I know my striking the rock was the right thing to do, because even though God said to speak to it, I struck it, but the water came out, so it had to be the right thing. And now God's blessing Israel, He's giving them victory, and so I bet God is going to let me lead the people on into the promised land, right? So I pleaded with the Lord, saying, oh, Lord God, oh, Yahweh Elohim, I love it. Great address. And listen to this. You have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Now, that's a pretty good address, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Not too bad, is it? Now, here's the prayer. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. Now, I won't say he's buttering the Lord up, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, there is one thing I think we need to keep in mind. The prayers of the saints in the Old Testament, I think, are different and should be different than your prayer and my prayer for this reason. In the Old Covenant, it was an if-then, if-then, if-then. If you do this, I will do this. If you are obedient, I will bless you. If you are disobedient, I will curse you, right? So we see these prayers of Hezekiah and others, and here like Moses, that they try to show the Lord they're doing good. And I think there's maybe something to that. But we are not under the law anymore. We have a Savior who has paid the price. We have the Savior who is the if, right? The if is gone now because of what he's done. So all of our prayers should be in the name of Jesus, in his righteousness, not what we've done is any good. We haven't done anything that's any good anyway, but it's what he's done. So we come in his name, right? But here's Moses singing to kind of butter the Lord up. But look at the answer in verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Wouldn't that be something if you and I were praying for something we really wanted and the Lord would just thunder out, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Yeah, I've never heard that from the Lord, so I'm not nearly as close as Moses was, obviously. But
now he says, keep on knocking.
Keep on knocking. But that's for the Lord to come in.
Yeah.
That's not necessarily for me to get into the promised land, is it? Lord, give me what I want. So that's another way we can pray, and we see that we don't know what to pray. Moses didn't know how to pray. He wanted to get in there, but God says no. Paul wanted to be healed, but God says no. Well, then the third thing we probably get to is why. How many times you've asked why? Why are you doing this to me? Anybody ever thought of that with the Lord? I don't know, you're all sitting here looking like it's never happened to you. That's great. I mean, I got to get another audience for this class because I got to find more guys like me to teach, you know. But, you know, yeah, why? Well, let's look at Job. Here's Job, a righteous man. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, he is asking why, isn't he? And yet, even after his why, he is faithful to the Lord, which is so unusual. Because usually when you get somebody who would have lost all his kids, who would have lost all his goods, here is what he says in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Now, 19, it says, suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they're dead, and I alone escaped to tell you all his kids are gone. And what is his response? He tore his robe, shaved his head, total humility here, and fell to the ground and worshipped. Isn't that something? Now, when I would ask why, I probably would be, you know, maybe even shaking a fist at God. Why? Why, God? Why? I don't think I would be tearing my clothes and worshiping, but that's what Job did. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, what about his wife? She's a jewel, isn't she? Verse 9 of chapter 2. Well, this is Job's wife. This is not my wife or your wife. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? Thank you, wife. Curse God and die. So we see here that there is the why. Obviously, Job's wife is in grief, and she's saying, why, you know, why? I mean, it's so hopeless, just curse God and die, because everything is falling around us. We've lost everything. Our kids are killed, and we don't have anything. But we need to remember the prayer in the wilderness. Did not our Lord, well, on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Before that, in the prayer in the garden, he says, let this cup pass from me. Was that answered? Was that prayer answered? Huh?
No.
I think it was.
Well, that is...
It wasn't answered, yes. The three answers to prayer. Well, I answered particularly that, because not the answering prayer often we think of in terms of yes is an answer to prayer. And if it's not yes, we think it's not an answer. Let me ask you this question. Let's say I've suffered with cancer for 20 years. And I've had people praying for me, and I've prayed for the healing of that cancer every day for 20 years. Has that prayer been answered?
Yes.
What was the answer?
Yeah. No.
The answer is no. Not yet. Maybe never.
Or wait.
So it's yes, no, or wait. But they're all answers. They're all answers. Okay, so we see here then that why are you doing this to me? And the Lord Jesus Christ saying, let this cup pass from me. That's his request. In other words, and this was the greatest request of history. Nobody has had the suffering to look forward to that Jesus knew would come upon him. And even then, in that hour in the garden, I think would have been one of the toughest times of the whole ordeal of the cross, because he was preparing himself and he was battling the very powers of hell at that particular time. And we see him battling alone. Yes, he surrounded himself with his friends, but they went to sleep. And he was alone. And I submit that your best prayer, your most intimate prayer, is when you're alone. First of all, anything you say to the Lord, he understands. When you're praying with other people, they'll so often misinterpret what you're saying. You know, you'll say something, they'll say, well, what did you say that for? What did you mean by that? You know, because we don't know. But praying to the Lord alone, the Lord hears. And as the Lord was saying, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. But then he didn't end there. He said, what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So people come to you and they ask for prayer. I got a terrible back. Would you pray for healing? I say, yeah, I'd love to pray for healing. But I always pray, if it is your will, Lord, heal this. I don't just come out, heal, heal, heal. I mean, I guess you could, but maybe that's not the Lord's will. And so the reason the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for us and going to help us is because in our weaknesses, we don't know the what. We don't know the what. Would you rather pray not knowing the what? Would you rather pray not knowing what's ahead? Or would you rather have the God of the universe praying for you, who knows the end from the beginning and loves you so much that he's only going to be giving you what's best for you? Who would you rather be following?
Second part.
Amen. So you always follow that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think so. We got the flesh that says, no, I can do it, Lord. I know better than you. You don't have it right yet, Lord, but I know you'll figure it out tomorrow, you know. But no, that's probably not true. Anyway, why are you doing this to me? That's the third thing. And so we see that those are all examples that we don't know what is going on in our lives so much of the time. We are weak. God did not give us the ability to see the future, and we don't know what's ahead of us, and it scares us to death. But that's the reason why the prayer of the Holy Spirit for us is so essential. Now, what's the consequences of our lack of knowledge about the what and the why of our trials? Well, as we read on, we read that there are groanings which cannot be uttered. There are groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I asked a question earlier. And in answering that question about who's doing the groaning here, I want to call your attention to a couple of references which have nothing to do with groaning, but they have to do with the Greek construction. Greek construction, by the way, is different from English. English, you can see by the way, whatever words there are, what the order there is. In Greek construction, you don't have that. Greek construction is translated based on the context of how you want to put what. For example, in this verse right here, I could very easily read, but for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, the Holy Spirit makes intercession. That would be an accurate translation of that, which I think is a better translation than the way it's translated here. It's translated here, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sounds like the Holy Spirit is doing the groaning. Well, I don't believe God groans. I believe he can make us groan. I believe we can groan all day long, but I don't think God is saying, I don't know how to pray on this one, I'll just groan. I personally don't believe that. But let me show you in Galatians 4. Turn to Galatians 4 for a minute, and I want to, and then also put your finger in Romans 8, where we'll come back to Galatians 4. 6, Galatians 4, 6, we read the following. Now keep in mind, this is just an example to show Greek construction, and I want to come back to it with this groaning business. But in Galatians 4, 6, it says the following. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Do you think it's appropriate for the Spirit to cry, Abba, Father? Is the Spirit the Son of God?
No.
No. The Spirit is not going to cry out, Abba, Father. We who are the sons of God are going to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, go back and see the translation here in Romans 8, and I think here they got it right. In Romans 8:15, we read the following. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Right? So you see, that's an example of how this construction can kind of mislead you as it goes from one language to another language. Because we tend to look at it in our own language and we tend to draw conclusions, I think, that are not right. And so here, as we go back to Galatians, I think the Spirit responds to our groanings, just like we saw back in the children of Israel when God visited them in Exodus, because He heard their groanings. And I think that the fact that we groan is induced in us by the Holy Spirit, and we should look at that really as a positive that the Spirit is in us. So we see here, if you want to translate it however you want to translate, but we know, for we do not know, you know, what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us. It's for us who are groaning. For us who are us with groanings. Wordlessness is really the word here. Or you could translate that word groanings into sigh. Sigh. Wordlessness. We don't have words. We don't have words for the situation we're in. We don't know how to describe it. So the Spirit just enables us to groan. But He's making intercession for us even though we don't know enough to know how to pray for. We're wordless. We're wordless, right? And so I think that's what this means here, that groanings or wordlessness, obviously if it can't be uttered, it's wordlessness. We don't have words for it. We don't have words for it. And so we have nothing to say because we don't know why these things are happening to us. These sighs or groanings are proof, I believe, that we belong to the Lord and that the Spirit is working in us. Evidence that the Spirit is in us. And we see then that comes right into Romans 8:28, which says then, for we know that all things work together for good for those who know God and are walking according to His purpose. All things work together for good. So here we see then the consequences of our lack of knowledge is that we become wordless, really, in these situations. Now, let's look next at verse 26 and also 27 into two ways that these two verses tell us that the Spirit is working in us. One is helping us, and the other is making intercession. Now, we just read here in verse 26 that He also helps in our weakness. That word helps is a very interesting word. It's a complex Greek word consisting of three words. Soon antilambanomai. And I'm going to test you on that at the end. If you can even spell it, you get it. You know, you pass. Now, here's what that word means, and you can see it on your notes on the second page, a little more halfway down. It's three words. The first word is together. Second word is instead of, and the last word is to receive or to take. So what that means is the Spirit is helping us. And if you could envision carrying a heavy log, the log is too heavy for you to carry, but you can lift up one end. So you're trying to drag it. If somebody came and lifted the other end of the log, that would be this word. They would be helping you. They wouldn't be coming along and taking the whole log. You still got your part to bear, but they are helping you. Another example of this very same picture, which is a nice picture to me, I think, is a pair of oxen as the example, and it's in Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart, for what my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now the picture there is a pair of oxen with one oxen, an experienced oxen, with his yoke is easy. His yoke is well fitted. And he's pulling the whole load. But you put a new oxen alongside of this trained oxen to learn how to walk. To learn how to walk with the trained oxen. And you put a loose fitting yoke on him that's not fitted yet for him to carry anything. It's just loosely about him. But he's learning how to walk. And this is the picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and of the Lord too, to a degree, in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, he said. But we see here that the Lord is pulling the load. His yoke is easy, but he has us yoked with him to learn how to walk, right? You see that beautiful picture? And that's the word helps here. So he helps us carry the other end of a heavy log. He doesn't do all the work. He leads us to cry out, Abba, Father, and he assists us in what we're doing. Now, he also makes intercession, because in verse 27 it says, now he who searches, well, actually, the last part of 26, for the Spirit himself makes intercession. Also, then in 27 it says, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, the second thing, the Spirit helps and the Spirit makes intercession in these two verses we have before us today. Now, he makes intercession as a lawyer would do, but with a slight difference when comparing the intercessory work of Christ. And I mentioned that a little bit earlier. Both are advocates, both are comforters, but we see, let's look at Romans 8:34 for a minute and see the picture of Christ in Romans 8:34. What does the Bible tell us? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even, where? In the throne room of God. He's at the right hand of God in the throne room, what? Making intercession for us. So there, you're not in the throne room. Obviously we have access to God, but we're not in the throne room yet. But he's there making intercession for you. He is our defense attorney, because Satan is continuing to smear us. He's intending to saying, no, look at those guys down there. They're a bunch of sinners. But we have our defense attorney, don't we? Now, what do we have in the Spirit? Well, here we have the Spirit who is telling us what to say. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, and he makes intercessions in us through our groanings. And so he basically is praying for us as we ought, because it says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. So he's whispering, in effect, into us how to pray. So he is that other kind of example here we mentioned, that he is not necessarily in the throne room representing us, but he is indwelling in you, and he's dwelling in me, right? 24/7. Isn't that a beautiful thing, that you've got the God of the universe dwelling in you? Dwelling means permanently residing. It doesn't mean passing by. Every day from 3:04 to 3:06, I'll be there, right? And you got 2 minutes every day to pray to me, and then, you know, I'm on my way. No, he's with you 24/7. He's with you 24/7. What a beautiful thing. So we see then that, and look at Luke 12 for just a minute. Luke 12:11 to 12 is another reference here that shows us that. Luke 12:11. Luke 12:11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should say or what, how you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Isn't that a good example of what we were just talking about here?
Right.
Yeah. Okay. And how many times have you seen that happen in your life? I mean, it's amazing. It is amazing. And you just keep stepping forward. And, you know, you don't have to rehearse what you're going to say when you come before the magistrates and the king, because he'll give you the answer. I can always tell when I'm really Spirit-led afterward. During the time, I don't know. Am I in the flesh or this morning? Am I in the flesh or in the Spirit? I don't know. Probably some of both. But I don't know, and I'm sure you may think you know, but you don't, because you don't know what's in your own heart, let alone what's in my heart. And so I don't really know, but I can tell afterward when people say, hey, you really hit the nail on the head when you said something or other, and I don't even remember saying it. It was not my words at all. Another thing, you start to quote Scripture, and man, the Scripture comes flying out of your mouth like there's no end to it. And later you try to recite that, and you can't even get three words out, right? So it's the Spirit giving us what we need, and that's what we have here. Well, number six, the confidence that we have. The confidence that we have is that he who searches the heart knows. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now, we read in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer comes back, I, the Lord, know it. I test the heart. I know the mind. And so the confidence that we have here is we have the Holy Spirit who knows what's going on, searching the hearts and knows what is going on. So if he knows what's going on, he knows what's happening before, he knows what's happening now, and he knows what's going to happen in the future, because he's certainly outside the time domain. So isn't it good to have somebody praying for you who knows how it's turning out? Much better than you who don't know how it's going to turn out, right? Well, what conclusions can we draw? Well, the verse ends then by saying the following. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. What? Because he makes intercession for the saints. Amen. But now the last part is amen, amen. According to the will of God. He's praying for you and he's praying for me according to the will of God. Now I can guarantee you, you go to a pastor or you go to a buddy, they may or they may not be praying according to the will of God because they don't know what the will of God is. Now, if it's in the Word, we know, you know, generally I think we know what the will of God is. We know the will of God is not to, you know, sin and all of that. But the Spirit knows what the will of God is, and he knows whatever he prays here we read, it is according to the will of God. We don't, again, we don't know what's going on, but he knows. Well, if that's all true, and we know it is, then why pray at all? If the Spirit is going to intercede for you, why do you need to pray? And, you know, why did he reconcile us back to him in the first place?
Right.
Doesn't he want communion with you? How do you commune with God? Through prayer. And I can even think of it's also a preparation camp. It's a training camp. Jesus went to the garden to prepare for what lay ahead. He knew what was going to happen. Mm-hmm. He knew every single hair of his beard is going to be plucked out and the thorns in his head and all of that. He knew everything. And those weren't the worst thing that happened to him. The worst thing that happened to him was took your sin and took my sin on him. But he went to prepare. So prayer is a training camp that prepares us to face life, to face all of life with confidence in the sovereignty and purposes of God. We need to be in prayer to convince ourselves and keep ourselves on track that God is sovereign. How many people do you know, and I can show you again, I keep going back to the cancer support group because there's just so many applications there, but we see the people going through the kind of the following kind of scenario. The doctor tells them you've got cancer, they kind of freak out. Oh, how could this happen? And then they go through the anger stage. God, why did you let this happen to me? Or why did you let this happen to my wife? Or why did you let this happen to my husband? And I can understand that. You get angry because you don't like it. You don't like what's ahead. You don't like the idea of probably only having another 2 or 3 years or months or whatever to live, and knowing there's all this suffering going to be there. But and so then the normal thing is that you start to think, well, I'm going to educate myself in ways to beat this. You get on the internet and you find out, you know, 69 different wonder drugs that can be possibly helping this kind of cancer and that kind of cancer. And you go to the best doctors you can find. And I'm not against that. I'm not against going to the best doctors you can find. But you're probably going to soon come to the end of the line knowing that man can't help you. Man can't help you. You go through the chemo, you'll go through the radiation. In some cases, God allows the remission. But in other cases, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And so then you find out, well, I'll try this. That doesn't work. You try that. That doesn't work. And you finally come to the point, there's nothing out there but God. There's no one out there I can trust but the Lord. He's taken away all other support systems, and it's a day at a time, a day at a time, a day at a time. And every single meeting we have, somebody will say, I praise the Lord, I thank the Lord for my cancer. Because I'm so close to him now, and that is so much more important than life itself. It's so much more important than anything. And it's just a beautiful thing. So the conclusion we draw here, that through prayer, we're prepared to face these things with total confidence in the sovereignty and purpose of our blessed Lord. Because he wants what's best for his children, doesn't he? And we read what? The light afflictions of the moment are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. We read that the temporary afflictions are working in us a far greater, exceeding, eternal weight of glory. Isn't that good? It's all about eternity, isn't it?
Yes,
it's not about this life. It's not about me suffering today or suffering this week. It's about eternity. So, let's close here with Romans 11:33. We're still in Romans. We'll go a little bit further, but this is just kind of a beautiful close here. It seems to fit to me a little bit. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. How true. We don't know. They're past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, if anything was taught today that is not exactly accurate with what Your Word teaches, and change it around. And Lord, may we be good Bereans too and search the Scriptures to see if we agree with what we're being told. And Lord, we just thank You, though above all else, we know You love us so much. And we thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, who helps us and makes intercession for us. And we certainly agree we're weak. We are without strength. We certainly agree we don't know what. We don't know the what. We don't know what's happening. But we do know one thing, that You love us so much and You have the very best for us. And we know that You have eternity planned for us and for all Your children who just believe. Just believe. And so, Lord, help our belief and help us to tell others today about how much You love them and what great and glorious things You have in store for them if they will only pay attention and turn to You. So, Lord, we pray for a great harvest of souls today, and You might use us in that way, in some small way. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters today as they go forward, and may they keep their eyes, may we keep our eyes focused on You, giving You praise and glory, receiving the cup of salvation with trembling, and offering praises of thanksgiving from our heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.